Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. You know, relationships are kind of an interesting part of life. You can go to Amazon, any of the places you like to go to look for books, how-to books, and you can search for books on relationships, and you will find more books than can fill any of the bookshelves you got in your library. I mean, there's just tons and tons and tons of information about relationships. And one of the things we all know is that it's kind of weird because there will be people that we will connect with, and I don't know, for lack of a better term, there's just chemistry there. We just really connect with them. Probably our spouse, you know, at least at one time we felt like we had real chemistry with that person. And then after we get to know each other, we're like, we're poles apart. How in the world did we get together? I mean, that's what Vicki and I sometimes think. It's like, is there anything we have in common? Is there anything in any topic that we think the same way about? I mean, you know, it's just interesting, but there's chemistry. And it's kind of interesting when the world's talking about relationships, and those experts that write the books are talking about stuff. They'll talk about how there's kind of this mystical chemistry that is there, and we make the wrong conclusion. We reach the wrong conclusion that if there's chemistry, there's a good relationship. I'd say maybe if there's chemistry, there's the potential for a good relationship, but if there's chemistry, it doesn't necessarily mean good relationship. Good relationship equals chemistry? No, we'd have to say no, that's not true. You know why? Because there is something that is actually even more important in relationships than chemistry, than that mystical thing. If that relationship is a relationship, let's say like a parent-child relationship, okay, and one person's in authority and the other person's, you know, supposed to kind of follow the leader and obey the authority and do what the authority says, you might have all kinds of chemistry with that child. You might really connect with that child. But let me tell you, if that child doesn't do what you ask them to do, what you tell them to do, that's not going to be a good relationship. That is going to be a strained relationship. That's going to be a hard relationship. Obedience is really, really crucial. You might have incredible chemistry with your employer. I mean, you guys might just really connect, and you can talk this and you can talk that, and it's like, it doesn't matter whether we work for the same company or not, we would be friends. But let me tell you what, if you don't do what he or she tells you to do, that's not going to be a good relationship. Hey, did you get that thing done? Just didn't get to it. When are you going to get it done? Oh, probably tomorrow. Tomorrow comes, you don't have it done. I can just tell you that relationship will go south in a hurry. I mean, obedience, doing what the other person wanted you to do, doing what you agreed to do, I mean, that is so important. That is far more important than that mystical chemistry that we all think is the, you know, at least we sometimes think is the key to great relationships. I mean, and that even works when it's a peer-to-peer relationship, okay? Say in a marriage, okay? If Vicki and I agree that I'm supposed to do this, this is something I'm going to do. I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to make this phone call. I'm going to get that done. I'm going to get this thing picked up. If I never do that, and I've always got an excuse, And it's like, I'll get it done tomorrow, but tomorrow comes and goes, and I haven't done what I was expected to do. Okay, it's not obedience, but, you know, there was an agreement that I will do X. Let me just tell you, that relationship's not going to flourish. Now, let me tell you, we got chemistry. We got 7 kids. We got chemistry, okay? But if I don't do what we've agreed to do that I should do, if she doesn't do what we've agreed that she's going to do, that can get old in a hurry. So all that to say, this thing of, and the label I'm going to use today is obedience, because that's the relationship we're talking about, going to be talking about. If the obedience is there, isn't there, it doesn't matter how much chemistry you got. That's not going to be a good relationship. Okay, so everyone with me? Okay, here's what I want you to do. Look at the screens for just a couple minutes here. We're looking at the Upper Room Discourse. Okay, what's the Upper Room Discourse? That's that passage of Scripture that is contained in Genesis, boy, that's a long passage. In John chapter 13, starts at verse 31, and it goes all the way to the end of John chapter 17. And this is the after dinner talk that Jesus gave to the guys the night before they crucified him. Remember, Jesus gathered all his disciples and they had the Last Supper. He washed their feet. He instituted communion. And then he got Judas out of the room because he wanted to talk to them about some really serious stuff. And as it turned out, Jesus knew this, the disciples didn't know this, this was going to be the last 30 or 45 minutes that they were going to have together before he was crucified. And so the Upper Room Discourse is huge. Okay, we call it the Upper Room because the Passover, that Last Supper, took place in an upper room meeting place. A discourse, that's just an old English word for discussion or lecture or whatever. So this is the talk that Jesus had with his disciples in that upper room after they had finished celebrating Passover. And as it turned out, it was the last 30 or 45 minutes of really focused attention that Jesus had with those 11 guys before they nailed him to the cross the next morning. And the stuff he talks about in that discussion is just some of the most important stuff in all of Scripture. And so John 13 through the end of John 17 is really one of those passages of Scripture that just are paramount to our understanding. Now, you've seen these screens because I just want to catch you up because this is just a long discussion. And since we're not into 12-hour sermons, we're just taking it a little bit at a time. So let me catch you up with the discussion. Here's the first thing that Jesus said. He started off and he said, okay, guys, I'm going to be glorified and I'm leaving. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to love one another. This is the new command I'm giving you. Love one another. That's what Jesus said. Look at the next screen. This is what they heard. I mean, love one another. You're leaving? I mean, we've just invested the last 3.5 years. I mean, good grief. It wouldn't be unusual for a few of us to be taken out because of our commitment to you. And you're leaving? So what does Jesus have to do? He can't talk about the love one another thing. Because this I'm leaving thing was so huge. So he goes on and he talks about this I'm leaving and helps them understand that. And that's what he did in the sermon we looked at last week. The first half of John 14 is the discussion starts at the very end of chapter 13. And then in John 14, there weren't chapter breaks. The first thing he deals with is this, I'm leaving. But then he's got that solved. He's given them enough information that they should start feeling better about things. They won't know all the answers, but Let me get back to my main topic. Love one another. That's where we are. Now open your Bible to John 14, verse 15. Look what Jesus says. Okay, so from verse 1 down to verse 14, he's been talking about, I'm leaving, but I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you unto myself, and how do we know the way? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That's what he's been talking about. But now he's ready to get back to this, love one another. See verse 15? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, remember, when he said he was leaving, it was Peter that pushed back on that and said, wait a minute, I'm not sure about this leaving thing. If you leave, I'm going with you. Wherever you go, I'm going with you. And what did Jesus say to him? Peter, you're not even going to make it to morning and be loyal to me. I mean, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to have denied me three times. Peter, you're not going to do what you're saying you're doing. You're saying you're going to love me. You're saying you're going to be loyal to me. You're saying you're not going to betray me. But I have hard news for you, Peter. You're going to wash out. But basically what Jesus is also saying is, Peter, that's not the real key to showing your love for me. You know what the real key to showing your love for me is? And he's not just saying this to Peter. He's saying it to all of them. He's saying it to you. He's saying it to me. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll obey me. I mean, I can tell Vicky, I love you, I love you, I love you, but I'm sorry I forgot to stop at the Walmart and pick up the eggs. I love you, I love you, I love you, but no, I just never can seem to find the time to fix that thing that's been broken for 12 months. I know I said I would do it, I know you asked me to do it, I know we agreed to do it, but, you know, quite frankly, I had more important things to do than do what you wanted me to do, but boy, do I love you. You see, that relationship is not so good. And what Jesus does is he kind of reduces it down. Y'all are committed Christians. Y'all are committed followers of Christ. You all are aspiring to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Okay, what's that look like? You know what's first on Jesus' list? You'll do what I say. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then get this. Remember, what's the topic? Was there a specific commandment that he had in mind? Well, sure it was. He wasn't just thinking of the Big Ten or all the other rules and regulations that are sprinkled throughout the Bible. He was thinking specifically of this one that he had just laid on him right at the beginning of the night. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Specifically, you'll love one another. Do you see that? Do you see that connection? I know the word commandments is plural. And I'm certain that Jesus is thinking of all the instructions he gave us. But I can't help but think that first and foremost in his mind, in their mind, was this commandment, this new fresh commandment that he had given in chapter 13, verse 33, is it? Love one another. So it's not just do all the rules and regulations that have been sprinkled all throughout the Bible. It's do all those things, but specifically love one another. Okay, just think about that for a minute. If I really and truly love Christ, then I'm going to love you. I'm going to love those in the body of Christ. I'm going to love those who are Christ, those who are yet to be Christ. If I really love
Christ, if I really love Jesus, if you really love Jesus, then it's going to translate into love for His people. I can say all day long, I love Him, and I'm showing my love for Him by doing this, and this, and this, and this. But it's almost like in this discussion, first and foremost, it's how are you loving everybody else? Are you loving one another? Now, if you remember from a couple weeks ago, or maybe you need a refresher, and you could go to the website and listen to what we talked about there in the last half of the sermon, we talked about how that is really hard. I mean, what kind of love was it he was referring to? Remember 2 weeks ago, I talked about it's kind of like that grandparent love, that unconditional grandparent love. You know, the Greek language has lots of words for love. There's eros love, that's the kind of love that lovers have. There's phileo love, that's the kind of love that brothers have, siblings have. But then there's this agape love, agapao. Is the verb form. And just to simplify it, it's unconditional love. It's love that loves anyway. It's grandparent love. It's that love that says, you know what? I just can find more patience to love you. I can overlook your flaws. I love you even though you're not whatever. And there's that grandparent love. That's that love that I'm to have for you, you're to have for me, I'm to have for the people that are part of the body of Christ, specifically. Love one another, even as I have loved you, Jesus said. If you really love me, that's what you're going to do. That's the primary command you're going to keep. And that's hard, okay? Because there's all kinds of things inside of us. You know, if you just layer it, it's like, well, we don't do that because sometimes we didn't get it. We don't do that because sometimes, you know, we have competing agendas and we get task-oriented and focused, and lots of things keep us from doing that. It's a challenge. I think we'd all admit it's a challenge at times. I mean, sometimes it's real easy, but sometimes it's not so easy. You know what's really cool? Jesus didn't just stop right there in verse 15 and say, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Okay, guys, let's go to the garden. They're going to arrest me. They'll crucify me tomorrow, but you got the deal, okay? You know what he did? He went on to tell us some things that are going to happen that he's going to do to help us obey this command. All his commands, but specifically this command. Look at the next part of the passage. Look at verse 16. Okay, verse 15 says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Verse 16. Here's what I'm going to do. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of the truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. Verse 18, I'm not going to leave you like an orphan. I'll come to you. But here's the first thing he's saying. He's saying, to help you obey me, specifically to help you love one another, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. Here's what I want you to think about. You've probably read relationship books. You've thought about relationships. You've thought about that whole chemistry thing, and maybe you've even thought about that whole obedience thing and all that stuff. But have you thought about the fact that when Jesus said, for the very first time, in real time, this is the first time that it had been revealed in the unfolding of truth that the Holy Spirit was going to come and permanently indwell people. He came, or He's coming, for the specific purpose to help you obey all the commands that Jesus Christ gave, specifically this one of loving one another. You know what that tells me? Now just sit and think about it. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in me. It's what He does in me that is supposed to be or can be the secret sauce to a marriage, the secret sauce to a parent-child relationship, the secret sauce to getting along better with the people at work. You know, we always think of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does some way cool things. I'll talk about Him here in just a minute or two. But isn't it interesting that when Jesus introduces the fact that the Holy Spirit's going to come, I'm going to ask my dad to send the Holy Spirit to come. I'm leaving, but I don't want you to feel like orphans. I'm going to ask my dad to send the Holy Spirit, and He's going to come, and He is going to be with you. In fact, He's going to be in you. And He's coming so that you'll be able to do, verse 15, keep my commandments, obey me. Those challenges that you and I have in actually doing what Scripture tells us to do, the Holy Spirit came primarily, first and foremost, I maybe should say, to help me do them, to help you do them. Now, a lot of stuff here. Let me just throw some details on the screen and let me talk through them, okay? It's interesting. Go back to your Bible. Look at verse 16. See that word, helper? You might have it translated counselor. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, okay? See that word, helper? That's the Greek word paraclete, or parakletos, para, alongside, kaleo, called, one called alongside. I'm going to ask the Father, I'm going to ask my dad to send someone who will come alongside you and help you walk. That's what the Holy Spirit's job is. His job is to come alongside you. His job is to come alongside me and help us obey. And look at it. It gets even better. See the end of verse 17? He abides with you and will be in you. He is actually going to indwell you. He's actually going to take up residence in your life. If you're taking notes, you ought to write down 1 Corinthians 6:19. The Apostle Paul told us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. Now, when did all this happen? Okay, this happened in real time, roughly 50-some days after Jesus said this. If you go and you read through the book of Acts, when you get to Acts chapter 2, you find out that the Holy Spirit came. Now, the Holy Spirit came before. In the Old Testament, you'll see Him. He comes on Saul, He comes on David, He comes on Samson. Other people are, you know, empowered and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, but then He leaves. Well, the New Testament makes it really clear that when the Holy Spirit came and indwelt those believers on the day of Pentecost, there in Acts 2, He came and permanently indwelled them. If you're taking notes, you ought to maybe write down Romans 8. Because the Apostle Paul says one of the marks of a believer, a person who genuinely knows the Lord is he has, she has the Holy Spirit residing in him. In fact, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a believer. Now, it's not because you've invited him in. It's because when you trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, when you got saved, when you were converted, when you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit took up residence in your life. The thing that is so interesting about this is you go throughout the New Testament, you can learn just so much about what the Holy Spirit does for us. At the moment of salvation, you know, when I trusted Jesus Christ as a little five-year-old kid out there at 4800 West and 4700 South, there in Salt Lake City, in the back seat of my parents' car, and my dad asked me, "Have you trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior?" And even though I was only 5 or 6 years old at the time, it all came together, and I'm like, "No, I mean, He did die for me. I fully understood the gospel as much as a 5 or 6 year old could understand it. I really did." At that moment, according to the New Testament, the Holy Spirit took up residence in me. I was baptized into the body of Christ. I was sealed by the Holy Spirit. He started to indwell me. He regenerated me. I mean, you could probably find a dozen different things that the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit does to us at the moment of salvation. And it all happened for the first time in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. And these disciples, the 11 guys, are sitting around the table. Jesus is talking. And can you imagine? I mean, they know the Old Testament. They know about Saul. They know about Samson. They know about David. They know about Gideon. They know about these people that were empowered and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is saying, "Guys, it's going to happen to you. Peter, you are going to experience what David experienced, what Solomon experienced, what Saul experienced, what Samson experienced, what Gideon experienced, what the two artists that designed the whole tabernacle experienced. They were filled with the Holy Spirit," Exodus 32. "But there's going to be something different. He came on them and left them." In fact, when David sinned with Bathsheba in Psalm 51, he is begging God, "Please don't take your spirit away from me." Because he knew there was a very real possibility that God could take the Holy Spirit away from him. But you know what? It's not like that anymore. Because he said, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, indwell you, and he will be with you forever. I never have to pray that God wouldn't take the Spirit away from me. You don't have to pray for that. There is a permanent indwelling, and that is clearly taught all throughout the New Testament of what the Holy Spirit does in your life, whether you realize it or not. Certainly as a 5 or 6 year old kid, I didn't know all that stuff. But it still happened to me. It still happened to you. When you trusted Jesus Christ, when you became a believer, when you entered the family of God, the Holy Spirit took up residence in you. And this is what Jesus is talking about. Go back to verse 17. "I'm going to ask the Father to send him, and he's the Spirit of the truth." Well, just 10 verses earlier, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." He's not me, but he's like me. He's another counselor. See that word, another? There's two Greek words that could be translated another. Is it another of the same kind, or is it another of a different kind? Is it heteros, or is it homoousios? Is it homo? He is another of the same kind. He is just like me, that he will be with you forever. The world can't receive him. Why? Because they don't know me. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Now, look at what's going on there. From verse 19 down kind of through the end of this little paragraph that we're going to be looking at, he goes on and he talks about how, guys, I know this is hard for you to understand, and I seriously doubt that in real time the disciples understood this stuff. It wasn't until afterwards, when Jesus was explaining it, probably during those 40 days from the crucifixion or from the resurrection until the ascension, that they put it all, that's what you meant. But essentially what Jesus is saying there is, guys, I'm not going to leave you like an orphan. I'm going to come. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to come back and appear to you. I think verse 19 is going to be referring to those post-resurrection appearances that they had. Jesus didn't just die, rise, go to heaven. He stuck around for a month and a half to help firm up for them their understanding. See verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no longer. But you'll behold me. I'm going to appear to you. You'll see me because I live. You'll live also. This thing I'm going through tomorrow morning on the cross, I am doing that so that you can have life. In that day, you're going to know. When you see it all together, when you see all the effects of the crucifixion and the resurrection, and you finally understand that I was on that cross paying the penalty for your sin so that you could have life abundantly, life with God, a relationship with God, you'll be able to put it all together. In that day, verse 20, you're going to know that I'm in the Father and you are in me and I'm in you. I mean, it's like all of a sudden there is going to be this incredible spiritual relationship that you have with the Father that's like what I have with the Father and it's like what I have with you. It's like, that's incredible. I mean, just think about it. When I trusted Jesus Christ, when you trusted Jesus Christ, we entered into a Christ-like relationship with the Father because our sins had been covered. Our sins had been paid. And Jesus is saying, you're going to understand that. I'm going to come. I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I'm going to come back. We're going to go over all this stuff. And I'm sure these guys sitting there at the table listening to Jesus talk, they are like, I'm hardly getting this, but I think he said, I'm going to get the Holy Spirit. Like Samson got him, like David got him, like Saul got him, like these other guys in the Old Testament got him. And he's not just going to come on me a little bit. He's going to come on me a lot, and he ain't leaving. And I don't really understand it, but I think he just said he's going to come back and help us understand. And ultimately, we're going to all be in one big relationship. Verse 21, he who has my commands and keeps them, he's the one that loves me. So back to the topic of verse 15. I mean, when you love me, you're going to be doing what I say. And he who loves me is going to be loved by my Father, and I'll love him and will disclose myself to him. And Judas, not Iscariot, you know, because this is a discussion. Jesus just laid this truth out there. Judas says, okay, Lord, what's happening that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? What is going on that we're going to know you in a way that the world doesn't know you? Do you see what he's saying there? Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if you love me, you'll keep my word. I mean, he just kind of actually in a way blows off the question, just goes right back to this verse 15 thing. You're going to keep my commandments. You're going to do what I say. This love that we have for one another, this relationship that we have for one another, is going to manifest itself in this obedience of carrying out the things I've told you to do. Verse 24, he who does not love me isn't going to keep my words. The words which you hear is not mine. This is coming straight from the Father. And so that's where we're going to stop right here. But here's what I want to do. Here's what I want to do. This is what Jesus has said. Okay, just to summarize it up. He got some complicated stuff there those last several verses. Hard to unpack all the way. But here's what Jesus was saying. you know what? If you really love me, you're going to love one another. You're going to keep all my commandments, but you're particularly going to keep this one about loving one another with that grandparent love. And here's what I'm going to do, because I know it's hard, because I know that you're still in the flesh and it's hard to make it happen the way it should happen. Here's what I'm going to do. I am going to send the Holy Spirit, and He is going to help you. Now, He's going to say a lot more about the Holy Spirit. The New Testament, the rest of the New Testament, tells us a lot more about the Holy Spirit. But here's what I want you to get. Here's what I want you to get. When you trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, the Holy Spirit took up residence in your life. He did all those wonderful things that the epistles tell us He did. And maybe first and foremost, He did that because He wanted us to obey, to specifically obey in this thing of loving one another. So, like I like to do at the end of a message, ask the question, okay, so what? What difference should that make in your life, in my life? What can we do to build on this truth that we've just learned out of this little portion of the discussion Jesus had with His disciples? Two things, okay? I think we need to remember His place. When the His is the Holy Spirit's place. Where is the Holy Spirit right now? You know where the Holy Spirit is? If you've trusted Jesus Christ, He is in you. He is indwelling you. He is, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19. You have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. You have been sealed. You have been, indwelt permanently. You are a container of the Holy Spirit. When you walk into that office tomorrow, that classroom, that mill, that place of employment, you are carrying the Holy Spirit. Quite frankly, I'll just confess, most of the time I don't think about that. I come to a church for work, and I don't think about the fact that I'm carrying the Holy Spirit. Now, yes, the Holy Spirit, because He's God, He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. You know, we sing songs about Him filling this place and all that stuff, and He did that in the New Testament. So that's a part of it. But, you know, the only place that the Scripture ever tells us He really is, that we can be sure of, or the place that He is in maybe most, if, you know, it's just hard to explain all this omnipresent stuff, but you get what I'm saying. The only place you can guarantee for certain that He is in you, is in me. I am a container, a vessel, a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I think if we're going to allow Him to help energize us so that we actually do what Jesus told us to do, particularly what He told us to do towards other people, we need to remember where He is. You know, it's interesting. One of the instructions regarding the Holy Spirit is don't quench Him. You know how you quench Him? You forget about Him. You ignore Him. You act as if He's not there. I mean, think about the relationship thing. One of the most hurtful things you can do to someone in a relationship is act as if they don't exist. Ignore them. When we ignore the Holy Spirit's place in our life, that's quenching Him. And He certainly isn't going to work. I mean, I know we how does He work? It's hard to nail it down, quite frankly. But if we don't even know or remember that He's there, it's definitely not going to work. Let me give you one more. understand His purpose. You know, it's interesting, over the last 30, 40, 50 years, a lot of discussion about the Holy Spirit. But rarely do we hear it talked about that the main reason, or at least the first reason explained in the unfolding of truth, was He came to help us love one another. He came to help us do what Jesus told us to do, specifically love one another. Yeah, He came to make us feel better. Yeah, He came to provide us with guidance. Yeah, He came to help us understand the Word and all that stuff. But primarily, He came because He wanted to energize us and indwell us and impact the relationships we have. Remember where He is and remember why He came. Let's pray, and then we'll look at it again next week. Father, I thank You so much for the truth that Jesus was sharing with those disciples and with us. Father, this morning we confess our failure to often think about the Spirit's work in our life. We confess that many times, Lord, we just ignore Him. We don't rely upon Him. We certainly don't let Him control us. We just walk. Father, help us to recognize that we are carrying the Spirit of truth in us. He is abiding in us. He is indwelling us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He wants to produce fruit in us and through us. And so, Father, today I pray we just take the step of starting to think about Him more. Remember Him. And understand that He's there to help us have that tight relationship with You. Lord, I pray if there's some here that do not know the Lord, we know they don't have the Spirit. I pray, Father, that today, if there's someone here that's not trusting in Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, I pray that today they would trust in Him. I pray, Father, that they'd recognize it's not by works of righteousness that we're saved, but it's according to Your mercy. It is by the washing of the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's the work He does in us. So, Father, I pray that today we would trust in that One who came to save us, so that Your Spirit, Father, the Spirit of the truth, could start working in us and through us to produce that obedience, particularly that obedience to relationship. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You stand with us again this morning as we sing together.